to read and comment on two chapters. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now there are three major areas in a believer's life. Believing, faith. Secondly, loving, showing mercy, forgiveness, loving, walking in the love of Christ. And thirdly, giving, the grace of giving. That's what we're talking about tonight, the grace of giving. Our Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I know this might enter your mind. It did mine when I felt impressed to bring this message. Pastor, why would you bring a message on this subject at this particular time? This church, 1992, has just experienced its most generous year in all of its history by a large sum. The offerings and gifts this past year were higher than they've ever been before. Almost $500,000 has gone through this church to preach the gospel by tape and television and books and missionaries and other ways. Why would you bring a message on giving at this time? This is the time to bring it. Don't wait till things are not good, and rebuke people, and maybe cause them to give because they feel compelled to. But bring the message at this time. And then perhaps when the sparse days or days of famine come upon us, we'll remember the message. And we won't feel like the pastor is rebuking and reproving us. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and just begin with verse 1 and let me go down through here and comment on these verses. You're going to be blessed by this. I just know you are. Paul says in chapter 8 verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." That word "to wit" is namely. Namely. In other words, I want to tell you about something. Namely, I want to tell you of the grace of God which has been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Who are these churches of Macedonia? Well, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And I want to tell you, Paul said, about the grace and favor and blessings which God has bestowed on these churches, arousing in them a great love for others, causing them to love others, to be concerned for others, to care for others, and God has blessed them, giving them the desire to give to those in need. That's what I'm talking about. How that, verse 2, although these churches were under great trial and persecution from Jews and pagans, how that in a great trial of affliction, they were poor people. They didn't have a great deal. But these people, even in a great trial of affliction, of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, although they were under great trial and persecution, although they were not a wealthy people, they were a poor people, know something about poverty, this didn't prevent them from taking up a collection and helping other churches that were in need. They didn't have much, and they were under great affliction, but they felt impressed to help somebody else. Then verse 3, how that it to their power, that is to their, write down the word ability there, Three things Paul points out in this verse. They gave according to their ability, to their power, or according to their ability. I bear record, yea, they not only gave according to their ability, they gave beyond their ability. They gave sacrificially. And they gave willingly. They gave according to their ability. They gave beyond their ability. And they gave not out of fear, not out of duty, not in order to gain a reward. They gave because they wanted to. That's what motivated their giving. They wanted to give. And verse 4 says, they brought their gifts to us and begged us to take the responsibility of distributing these gifts to those who had need. Listen to it. They gave to their ability, beyond their ability, willingly, asking us, praying us with much entreaty that we, the apostles, would receive the gift, the collection, the offering, and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. That's what many of you do here. You bring your gifts to the church, and you bring your gifts here to this, to these elders and this pastor, and you say, now you know where the need is. You know where the money ought to be placed. I don't know. You know. So you send it, and you give it. You take that responsibility. You take that responsibility. And that's what it's saying here. According to their ability, even beyond their ability, willingly they gave us this gift that they took up, this collection. They gave it to us, and they said, receive it and take upon you that responsibility, that fellowship of ministering to the saints. In verse 5, he said, this we did. This we did. And this they did. This they did. This we did. This they did. Not as we hoped. In other words, Paul said that I expected them to give. I expected them to give. I expected them to be generous. But listen, he said, first, they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave everything. They gave themselves to the Lord and themselves unto us by the will of God. Insomuch, now listen to this, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. In other words, Titus had been down to this letter is to the church at Corinth. That's the church Paul's writing to at Corinth. And Titus, Paul preached there 18 months, a year and a half, and Titus had been down to preach for him. And now Paul's writing this second epistle to him, and he's saying, I want to tell you about these people in Macedonia. These people in Thessalonica, and these people in Berea, these people in Philippi. How God's blessed them. About their generosity, their liberality, their concern for other people. Now he said, I'm going to send Titus. I desired Titus that he'd go down to you. And what he began some time ago, he began to teach you about giving, the grace of giving. And I want him to come down there and finish in you that same grace. See what he's talking about there? I want him to come down and teach you this same grace of giving. In order that, verse 7, that therefore as you abound in everything, this church at Corinth was a great church. It was a church that excelled in gifts and excelled in grace. It was a strong church. It had troubles, but it was a strong church. And he said, as you abound, what does the word abound mean? Overflow. The scripture uses this word, as sin did abound. A lot of it. Grace did much more abound. And he said to this church at Corinth, I'm going to send Titus down there. He's been teaching you about giving. I want him to come and finish this teaching, lead you into this grace. For as you abound in faith, these people at Corinth believe God. They believe the gospel. And utterance, they were good preachers. They preached. Many of them preached the gospel. Some of them preached in other languages, utterance, and in knowledge. This church at Corinth had a knowledge of the doctrines. They knew the doctrines. They knew total depravity and unconditional election, sovereignty of God, particular redemption, effectual call, perseverance, justification, sanctification. They had knowledge. And in diligence, they were diligent people, hard-working people, faithful people, loyal people. And in love. As you abound in love to us, you love the pastors and preachers and missionaries. Watch this. See that you abound in this grace also. What grace? Well, what grace are we talking about? The grace of giving. I want to tell you, this is what he's saying. I want to tell you about these churches where I've been ministering. Thessalonica, and Philippi, and Macedonia, and Berea. How they give, how they love other people, how they care for other people. They've given according to their ability and beyond their ability, willingly just giving us gifts and saying, help the other churches, help the other churches, take this. Now I want Titus to come down there. And I want to instruct you in the grace of giving. Giving. You abound in these other things, abound in this also. Become givers, givers. We're not just talking about money here. We're talking about giving of yourself and of your time and of your care and of your concern and just givers. Now watch this. Verse 8. This is so important right here. I speak not by commandment. A preacher, why doesn't Paul and why don't you and other preachers tell us what to give? Just come on, do like they did back in the Old Testament under the law. Say 10%. Just say 10% or 12% or whatever. Just give us an amount. We'll give it and be done with it, and that'll be it. No, I tell you this. Paul says, I'm not commanding you how much to give or when to give or even to give. That takes the very heart and joy and glory out of giving. When you tell somebody how much to give or what to give, that's true of anything spiritual. That's true of praying. You don't tell people to pray every morning, pray every evening. That's not the way prayer is motivated. You don't tell people, read the Bible, read it, certain verses every day. It takes the joy out of it, takes the glory out of it. What spirituality is being motivated from the heart out of love and grace, being motivated to do something? Amen. You see, my willingness, my wanting to, my desiring to, that's the reason that nowhere in the Scriptures, in Christ, in the covenant of mercy, do we have rules and regulations and laws laid down concerning praying or studying or reading or giving or forgiving? These things must come from the heart or God won't have anything to do with it. They've got to be done because I want to. That's the reason I don't preach tithing. That's the reason we don't pass out pledge cards. That's the reason I don't tell people what to give. It has to be motivated from the heart. Let me show you something. Turn to Acts 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts the 5th chapter, verse 3 and 4. You see, if I give because I have to, that can't be blessed. God can't honor it. If I pray because I have to. You know, when Ananias came and brought that money, Peter said to him, Ananias, Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? After you sold it, was it not in your own power? It belonged to you. We never told you to do this. God never commanded you to do this. It's your house. You sold it. It's your land. You sold it. It's your money. Do with it what you want to. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart and lied, not unto men, but unto God? You see, God doesn't command times of giving, amounts of giving to his covenant people, but believers are motivated by these three things here. Now watch. Verse 8. I'm not commanding you what to give, or when to give, or how much to give. But, number one, by the occasion of the forwardness of others. In other words, by the example of other believers. Our Lord used the example. He stood one day by the treasury when the people came by giving. They all brought to you. Finally, a widow came by, remember, and put in two mites. Wonder what she gave, the widow's mites, put in two pennies. And our Lord turned to his disciples, and he said, she has given more than all of them. They gave out of their abundance. She gave all she had. He used that example. And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to look at the example of Abraham who gave. He told Lot, said, you take the choice. I've lifted my hand to God. He'll supply my need. He goes through the whole scripture and gives you the example of others. And here he's saying to the church at Corinth, look at these churches in Macedonia. Out of their poverty and their trial, look how they're giving. They're giving, and God's blessing them. God's blessing them. And I say that when I go to other churches. I said, look at those 13 straight people. Look how they give. Look how generous they are. And God's blessed them. He just blessed them. You can't outgive God. And so, when you preach this grace of giving, you Dr. Paul here, you say, I'm not going to tell you what to give or force you to give or anything. I'm just saying, look how God's blessed people that do give. By the far. Secondly, to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, when you love somebody, they what you have is theirs. That's just all there is to it. If you love them. If you love, what you have is theirs. It just grieves your heart to see them doing without. And you have two coats and your brother doesn't have one. You just got to take it off. You just got to. You love him. And I'm saying, Paul's saying here, people who don't give don't love. That proves the sincerity of your love, your generosity, kindness. How can you turn your back on someone whom you love when they're knee in need? And then here's the third and the greatest reason for giving. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and giving the grace. You see back here in verse 7, he talked about faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, love. Those are all graces. Giving is too. Isn't that right, sis? Giving is a grace. And here the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he were rich, he was rich in all things, glory and heaven and everything, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. Brother Jim just stood up here talking about what God's done for us, how thankful we ought to be. I'm more aware of that every day, aren't you? How God blessed us. And here's the reason. Christ became poor, that through his poverty might be rich. Those are the three motivations about this business of giving. The forwardness of others, whom God has blessed through the years. They've shown us the grace of giving. Secondly, to prove the sincerity of my love. And thirdly, how can I, who am loved so much by Christ, not love? How can I, who have received so much, not give? What I have, God gave me. Everything I have, God gave me. I'm a beggar. Cecil uses this a lot. I'm a mercy beggar, aren't you? How can a mercy beggar not be merciful? That's not consistent, is it? How can one whom God has loved so much not love? How can one who has received everything free from the hand of God not give? It's not mine, it's His. How can one who's been forgiven so many, 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 many times not forgive others? How can I? How can I? Well, it seemed like this church at Corinth had dealt with this business of giving a year ago. Listen to verse 10. So I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do it, but also to be forward a year ago. We talked about this. He said a year ago. We talked about giving a year ago. Talked about helping others in the ministry a year ago. You know, oftentimes I run into preachers say, well, we're going to start helping the missionaries one of these days. Every time I go, they're still saying the same thing. We're going to help the missionaries. We're going to help out Brother Ken and Brother Milton and Walter and Brother Bill Clark. We're going to help one of these days. Paul said, you've been talking about this a year now. Look at verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it. You know what he's saying? Now get with it. Get with it. Now do it. Words and intentions are good. Willingness is good, but talk is cheap. That's what he's saying, verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Do what must be done. And what does he say? Out of that which you have, not what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. And don't ever sign a pledge card. Don't ever, under any circumstances, sign a pledge card. And don't pay attention to any preacher that hands you one. The Lord Jesus Christ commands us to give, or tells us to give, out of what we have, not what we don't have. But now here's the key here, verse 12. For if there be first, what? A willing mind. That's where it starts. In the matter of giving or praying or whatever, it has no blessing, no acceptance, unless it comes from a willing heart and a willing mind. There must be first a willing mind. It is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. You see, a person's gift is determined by what he has, not what he doesn't have. Scripture tells us to give as God has prospered us. And I tell you this, a person's giving ought to be determined by his ability to give. And I know there's sacrificial gift beyond, but it starts with ability, the ability to give. All right, look at verse 13 and 14. Now then, I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened. This is something everybody does. Boys and girls, give, share. Even you say, well, I don't have much. Well, give what you have. Give what you have. I don't mean that some men be eased and others burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, for their need, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. In other words, we help those in need, and we're helped by the other churches. We work together. As it is written, now watch this. He that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Where does that come from? Well, let's turn back over here to Exodus 16. It's talking about the manna. The manna that God sent. Exodus chapter 16. It fell upon the ground. It says here that verse 17 and 18. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an over, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And that's what he's saying here about our giving, an equality of giving, an equality of sending the gifts out, taking care of everybody as they have need. Now let's look at verse 16. But thanks be unto God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus. For indeed he accepted the exhortation. Now Paul said this, he requested that Titus go down to Corinth and minister to them and teach them and assist them in the matter of giving, but God had already laid it on Titus's heart. He made the journey at the suggestion of Paul, but he did it willingly because he already wanted to go. That's what he's saying here in verse 16, 17. Indeed, he accepted my exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went to you. He felt this burden also. Now then, here's something that's very important here in verse 18, 19, 20, and 21 about handling the gifts that are given to the church. And I want everybody here to listen very carefully here. I want the preachers in the congregation to listen, and the elders. And everybody listen very carefully. Paul is an honest man in dealing with money. In other words, here's the church. These churches had taken up money, and they gave according to their ability. They gave beyond their ability. Widows gave, and children gave, and old people gave, and men with good jobs gave large gifts. And here Paul has a large amount of money, and probably food and clothing and all these things, probably thousands of dollars in our county. And they trust him. A lot of these preachers today can't trust. We already proved that on television. But they trusted Paul. And yet, and Paul is honest, he wouldn't, just like this group here, this preacher and this secretary and this treasurer and assistant treasurer, we wouldn't misuse what you give. Oh, just not for anything in the world would we misuse it, would we abuse it, would we spend it on ourselves. And what Paul is saying here in these next verses, I want you to listen to him. He says, I'm careful, but I've always designated somebody else to work with me on this. I'm not going to do this by myself, lest I put a question mark before men. I don't want anybody to even suspect. Not even the bird to fly through their brains that we're misusing what God's saying. Now you listen to him. And we have sent with Titus the brother. Now he never names him. He also mentions him in another place in chapter 12, verse 18, this same brother he's going to send with Titus, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. I've got another brother with me. There's me and there's Titus and another brother who is loved and respected and trusted in all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with all this grace, this money, this offering, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord. I'm taking this money to the missionaries and to other churches. And the declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. I don't want anybody to get the idea and blame us with misusing these funds. Paul said, don't do it, because verse 21, I provide for honest things, not only in God's sight, but in the sight of men. Not only in God's sight, but in the sight of men. You know, when he came to Corinth, he wouldn't take any salary from them. He worked making tents. Why? He didn't want anybody anywhere to think that he was in the ministry for gain or for money or for filthy lucre. And that's the reason, and I say this to the preachers, you men who may pastor a church someday, and I say this to any preacher listening to my voice on this tape. Don't you ever, as a minister of the gospel, as pastor of a church, ever count the money or sign a check or deposit the money or carry it around with you. That's right. Don't do it. Paul wouldn't do it. Who's more honest than the Apostle Paul? But he said, I'm going to provide things honest before God, not only before God, but before men. Don't let your wife count the money or sign a check or read the recording secretary's books you keep. The pastor just must not, and you men too. That's the reason we have three or four men to count the money, not one man. He said, don't trust each other. Oh, yes! With my life, I trust you. But you don't put yourself in a position to be questioned. Don't ever do it. That's the reason the Brother Russell's got assistant treasurer and another assistant treasurer. That's the reason two names must be on every check. Why? Because we don't trust them. Paul said that's got nothing to do with it. It's providing things honest in the sight of men, the sight of this world. That's the reason we give you this financial report. We want to be accounted for. Not because we do anything dishonest. Isn't that what he's saying here? He said, I'm honest before God, but it's not just before God that I stand. It's before you. And I wouldn't have a cloud enter your mind. Not a cloud. That's what he's saying here now, preachers and elders and all who deal financial matters of the church. Always let it be with several, not one. Not one. All right, verse 22. And we've sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but how much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you, or he hath in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he's my partner and my fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they're the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. We are together. This isn't my ministry. This is his ministry. This is our ministry. And I'll tell you, it's like when I write in the bulletin about... I said, according to reports from Australia, the translating and printing of, I didn't say my commentaries, our commentaries. That's on purpose, Richard. It's not my commentaries, it's our commentaries. She typed them, corrected my mistakes. They printed them, you paid for them. That's what Paul is saying here. We're ministers of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ together. Together. That's what it is. My fellow helper, my brethren, messenger to the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Show these brethren when they come your way. When old Titus comes down there and these other brothers I'm sending, show these churches the reality of your love and you show them that I told the truth about you. My boasting on your behalf. He said, when Titus comes down there to take up your offering and these other brethren, he said, I bragged on you and bragged on you. Don't make a liar out of me, he said. That's what said in that last line. Show the sincerity of your love and the proof of my bragging. Now then, I've got a couple of minutes. You're going to read chapter 9. So what I'm going to do, if you'll allow me, I'm just going to get you started on chapter 9. These two chapters deal with the grace of giving. The grace of giving. I want to be a giver. I want to be a believer. I want to love, walk with God, and I want to be a giver. I want God to give to me so I can give. And I want to give so he'll give to me. Full measure, pressed down, running over. I want to be like my Lord, don't you? And that's, if you'll study these verses in these two chapters, it's got everything you need. Let's just get you started on chapter 9. As touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for us to write to you. In other words, you know what he's saying to Corinth? It's not necessary and needful, because you already know how to give. Isn't that what he's saying? But read on. I know the forwardness of your mind. I know your generosity. I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, that Achaia was ready. I boast of you to them of Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren. Yet I've sent the brethren. I know human nature. That's what, you know what he's saying? See, I know, brethren, there's no use me telling you to forgive, love, and to give, but I know human nature. And I know human nature needs to constantly be reminded. Isn't that right? Constantly be taught. It just needs to be. That's what he said. And I know human nature. Listen, verse 3. Lest my boasting of you shall be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. In other words, when these brethren come, you be ready. You be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, it is not only to say me, but you too will be ashamed, we'll be embarrassed in this same confident boasting. They come down and find you not doing what I said you'd do, I'd be embarrassed. You would be too. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before to you and make up beforehand your bounty, your offering, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. In other words, if you give it before I get there, it'll be out of your heart, not because I tell you to. Now, verse 6, this I say to you, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Where did that come from? That's the farmer. If a farmer sows just a few seed, that's what he'll reap. If he sows abundantly and bountifully, he'll reap a whole lot. And he that giveth sparingly or soweth sparingly will reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. But every man, now watch this. This is the verse, anytime anybody asks me, don't you believe that the church, the New Testament teaches tithing? No, never, never. We're not commanded anywhere in the New Testament to give 10%. Never. Never. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. Now, if it's required 10%, what I'm doing, what am I doing purposing in my heart? I got no purpose to purpose. I just pay my 10. That's a tax. Pay it and get on with it. No. Every time I give, I am to purpose in my heart. Got to be start here of a willing spirit, out of love, because I want to. I give what I want to, not what somebody tells me, not out of fear, not out of duty, not for reward, not because I have to. I want to. Let him purpose in his heart. Now watch it. So let him give. For no other reason. Not grudgingly. Well, I don't want to. Then don't. Not of necessity. Ananias, it's yours. Keep it. It's mine. I don't have to give. God loveth a hilarious giver. Cheerful giver. I want to give. I want to give. Brother, a friend of mine's got a box at the back of his church. They don't pass the plate like we do, but it's all right. That's fine. That's fine. But there was a meeting going on. A friend of mine was there, and he went to the pastor. He said, where does a fella give around here? He said, you hadn't passed the plate, you hadn't asked for a dime. I want to give. That is what this is talking about. That's what it's talking about. I want to give. I want to help. In verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You don't lose by giving. No, sir, just like a farmer doesn't lose by planting. He loses when he doesn't plant. That's when you lose. God will enable you that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. He'll fill your barns if you want to give. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth ever. That's Psalm 112. And verse 10 says, he that ministereth seed to the sower, who's that? That's God. Both ministereth bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in all bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now, let me, I've got to read the last four. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. The two things that are fulfilled in our giving and helping one another is we meet one another's needs by God's grace, and it brings glory to God. While by the experiment of the ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. By their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. But here's where it all comes down to. This is what it comes down to. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gift of gifts, the inspiration of all giving. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gifts. See, brethren, that ye abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. May God bless that to your heart. Let's turn in our hymn books now to number 118. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, page 118. Mine that